In your bulletin, there is a prayer called A Simpler Life. It will also be on the screen. And as part of our prayer time this morning, I'd like to invite you to read with me this prayer. Life has gotten confusing, complex and full of pressures, God. I am pulled this way and that by too many desires, demands. It is impossible to be my best in the midst of this. Yes, it is also hard to know how to make life simpler. Would you read with me? Help me to choose, God. Everything I do seems like something I should do. And yet I know that if I do not stop doing some things, I will not be able to do anything well. And if I do not leave some peace and quiet to listen to you, I will fail you, myself, and others. Let's pray. Lord, part of knowing you is knowing peace. And as we spend some moments with you, Lord, in quietness and stillness, hear the cry of our heart. Father, hear our hearts individually now, as we lift the concerns and the cares and the anxieties that we all carry to you personally, individually, silently, respectfully and lovingly. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, listening for your voice this morning, would you identify things in our lives that we have placed in front of you? Identify those things now, Lord, that they may be removed so that our relationship with you may grow deeper. Lead us now, Lord, to this place of quietness and stillness. This place that is with you, that your voice does not have to compete with all of the voices of our culture. We have specifically drawn away today to hear your voice. Lord, speak today, we pray, to the very center of our being. We want to hear you. And Lord, not only hearing, but following through and doing as well. We boldly pray these prayers, Lord, because we know that you are eager to see growth in your children. So, Lord, we say yes to you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to invite our ushers to receive our morning tithes and offerings at this time. Jeanette has begun Christmas program practice and did some tryouts last week, but there are still a few places in the program, and this is not just for kids. This is for first grade through young adult, I've been instructed. There are positions and roles for each, And if you would like to participate in that today, is it okay if I dismiss them now in just a couple minutes, Jeanette? We'll wait until the ushers have been all the way around, and then I'll give you the cue that we're good to go. All right. Whoever would like to practice, throw your hat in and participate in the Christmas program, which is around December 22nd or 3rd this year. If you would like to participate in that by practicing and being a part of a devotional this morning, you can be dismissed at this time. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me to John chapter 11, we have spent the last couple Sundays talking about quite an amazing event, and that being the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. I have enjoyed the last couple weeks. There's some scriptures that just every time you go to them, you see something new. You see something, and this one for me is just beaming with life. I think I could spend the rest of the year and next year on this particular story. I just love the fact that God took a man who'd been dead for 4 days and summoned his spirit to re-enter his body, and he walked out of that grave with his grave clothes still on. And Jesus said, "Here, some of you go over and take his grave clothes off." Today, we're going to pick up with John chapter 11 and get a little context for where we're headed this morning. John chapter 11, verses 53 through 57 says this. "So from that day on, they plotted to take his life." In other words, in the context of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, believe it or not, there were some who were extremely mad about this. It was the religious establishment who perceived Jesus as a threat, that he had evidently done this as a stunt in order to get people to follow him. And as a result, they started to engage to try to take his life. Verse 54, "Therefore Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus. As they stood in the temple courts, they asked each other, 'What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?' But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him." How many of you wear contacts or corrective lenses? Oh, I won't be able to see you. Okay. Just getting an idea about how things are, this illustration, for those of you who don't have to wear corrective lenses or contacts, I just can't understand how that works. When I was a child, I was probably 4 or 5 years old. I didn't know any better. I thought that when you looked at trees from a block away, that it was natural for them to look like a green blur. I thought, for instance, that, "Dick, if I were from here to you," and I'm nearsighted, I'm myopic, that's my problem. If I were to look at Dick and I took off my glasses, all I could see is a flesh-colored blur. But if I put my glasses on, it changes everything. I begin to see detail. It was amazing. It was a miracle to me when I was a child and I got my first pair of glasses. I was Not very old. How old was I, Ma? Probably six, maybe five, six. I was very young. And they put that set of glasses on me. I remember walking out of the eye doctor. Now, they were uncomfortable. Don't get me wrong. It started to bother me from day one. But when I put those glasses on, and I remember looking across the street, it was a beautiful, bright, sunny day. And I looked across the street, and I looked at the leaves on the trees, and I couldn't believe my eyes. I could see the leaves, the individual leaves on the tree. And I started to look around at my new surroundings. It was different than I had ever seen before. What had happened with those corrective lenses is that it brought my world, the world I was living in, into focus. Dad tells a story of his own experience with corrective lenses, and they didn't figure that out until a little later in his grade school experience. And as a result, is it okay that I share this, Dad? He wasn't staying up with the rest of the kids. And they just kept working with him, saying, "Come on, Daryl. Come on, Daryl, you'll get it." And the teacher would write on the blackboard, and Daryl couldn't see what she was writing. It wasn't an intellectual problem. It was a focus problem. And as soon as he got his lenses, he caught right up with the other kids in reading. What we're going to talk about today is the focus of Jesus. The focus of Jesus. The scripture that I just read indicated that Jesus intentionally withdrew himself from the public view in order to accomplish something. He withdrew out of the public eye. He withdrew out of the public ministry in order to bring completion to his discipling ministry. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 36 will be our text for this morning. 20 through 36 of John chapter 12. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very, very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." "Now my soul is troubled," Jesus said. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" "No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it and said, "Did you hear the thunder?" Others said it was an angel that had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. "We've heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever, so how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?" In other words, lifted up on the cross. "Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk in it while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you still have the light, so that you may become children of light. And when he'd finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Throughout our text today, there is a strong undertone. That undertone, that theme, is that Jesus is headed for a destination. It's an appointment that he does not want anything to interfere with. Jesus has a destination. And his destination, his purpose, his mission for living is to give his life as an atonement for our sins. Amen? That's why he came, to give his life for us. So, focus, purpose, mission, desired destination. I can't imagine how difficult it was for Jesus. Now, he's God, but if you're working toward a destination and something good comes along that really seems to be a sign that what you're doing is working, and for Jesus, it was all of the crowd had come together and were following him, and it appeared by all outward signs that the wrong thing to do would be to draw away from that crowd. Are y'all with me? But that's exactly what Jesus did. In spite of what looked like obvious success, Jesus did something striking. He withdrew. Now there's some deep spiritual insights there for us. Today's message is in our theme, Jesus, verb, noun, verb. Remember the workbooks, the English workbooks at school, grade school? The verb today is, verbs, Jesus left and hid. The Greeks came to Jesus in our text this morning. They were the kind of eclectic group that loved to go to museums. They were the kind that would show up at symposiums. They were the kind that if they were talking over here about at the historical theater, the Mona Lisa authentic, or is it a fake? The Greeks are the people that would go. They would want to absorb the information. And so they showed up at this Jewish festival. And they went to Philip and Andrew and said, "We would see Jesus." In other words, would you take us to see Jesus? Now you got to admit, this is what Jesus has been up to all of his ministry. It would appear that he would just walk away from everything in order to go to this crowd who had come to see him. But he didn't. He stood them up. "Sir, we would see Jesus." And the next thing we know, he talks a little bit and then he walks away and he goes and hides. What is he up to? Remember what we talked about at the very beginning. Jesus withdrew himself from the public eye. And where was he headed? He was headed to the cross. We begin the last week of Jesus' life by the time we enter John chapter 12. He begins the descent to Jerusalem, the ascent to Jerusalem. He begins his week of passion to the cross. Verse 23 of John chapter 12 says, Jesus said that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The culmination of the life of Jesus was about to be realized. All of the prayers, all of the miracles, all of the fasting, all of the one-to-one interactions and conversations he had with people for 3 years, all of the little micro decisions that he made about how much time he spent here and how much time he spent there, everything was coming in for a landing right here, right now. And it would appear that he would want to end with a bang. You know what I'm saying? With a massive, huge stadium full of people. But he didn't. He drew away. He left. And he hid. What was he up to? Going on in our scripture, Jesus teaches a powerful spiritual principle about wheat, about what it means to die in order to have life. He says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. Now, the Greeks that had come might have got this. They might have heard it. We don't know for sure. It appears, at least from my reading of Scripture, Jesus didn't really cater to the Greeks. And this already appears to me like he's talking specifically to the disciples. He says, but if it dies, in other words, you take one seed, if it dies, in other words, if it falls to the ground and let nature has its course, if it dies, it grows and produces hundreds of seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Jesus would demonstrate this principle as he went to the cross. Jesus died in order that we may live. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. Now, we could speculate, couldn't we? We could speculate if Jesus didn't die on the cross, what would happen? Where we would be today? If he hadn't given his life, if he hadn't died, if he hadn't surrendered all, where we would be today. I don't know. If I read my Bible correctly, I read that without the shedding of blood from an innocent lamb, there is no atonement for sin. And as Jesus gave his life, he gave his life for us. But there's even more to that than our individual salvation. Jesus was teaching how to not add, but multiply. Jesus was teaching multiplication. If it dies, he says, it produces many seeds. Jesus was teaching that to move in our life from a life of addition to a life of multiplication, we have to have a laser-like focus on the destination. Are y'all with me? To move from addition to multiplication, we have to have a laser-like focus that produces not only change, but transformation, entire transformation. Energy focused produces transformation. The kingdom of God is ultimately one of multiplication, not just change, but transformation. We could take the seeds that we have today, your potential, your options. What are you going to do this afternoon with your time? The relationships that you have, that you enjoy, those seeds, we could take them today and eat them for today. That was good. Or we could take a deeper view and allow God to do something with that relationship, with that hour that we have today, with that extra $100 in our bank account or whatever, to do something that doesn't just produce addition or just change, but produces transformation. In fact, Jesus said, if you believe in me, this is for all of us this morning, if you believe in me, you, as he's talking to his disciples, you will do even greater things, multiplication, than I do. Because I'm going to the Father. Do you see the principle at work? As Jesus dies, and he gives his life for us with a laser-like focus, he keeps his focus on the cross, and he does what God's will, his perfect will, is. Because he dies and gives his life for something eternal, today we live millions upon billions of Christians as a result. By Jesus leaving and hiding that day, he was focusing on God's perfect will. He was called to lead his disciples to do what he did. He was being called to invest heavily into the 12 so that they could carry on the work that he was doing. Man, I love this time of year, don't you? Harvest season. I was driving this morning and it was nice to have a little bit of glimpse of sunrise off there to the east with daylight savings time. I looked at the fields this morning. Man, they are cleaning them up, aren't they? Beautiful. Harvest season is here, but it's here because farmers had a laser-like focus on the harvest. They didn't just live for the day that they didn't just live for spring to smell the flowers. They were working, and they were investing, and they were planning. They were researching seed corn. They were researching weather trends. They were researching, they were working, they were planning. And with a laser-like focus, they put in an anticipated harvest. Let me just share the results of joining with Jesus. You and me, joining in this laser-like focus on an anticipated destination. By joining with the will of God, and as we pray, Lord, may your will be done. And then we align ourselves with that will. We move from living a life of addition to a life of multiplication. Life with a temporal impact here today, but also life with an eternal impact from God to best, from good to best. Are you hearing any messages from the Spirit this morning? Write them down for you, tailor-made. I won't be able to do that, but the Spirit can, and he's speaking now. So how does this impact us, all of us, individually, our lives, to join with the will of God, to accomplish his perfect will in our life? How does that affect us? How does it affect our family? How does it affect our friends? How does it affect our associates? The people you may never meet here and now. The people who will live after you. How does it affect? Remember last week we talked about John's theme. Everything he wrote about seems to be centered on one theme. Belief. Jesus said during the story of Lazarus, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Let's talk about belief for just a moment this morning. Belief is the aim of your life. What you believe in is what you're aiming for. Are you with me? What you honestly believe in is where you're aiming. Belief is the result of wise discernment. In fact, Jesus calls it light. He says, believe in the light while you have it. Believe now while you have it. Hey, let's be honest, friends. We don't know what's going to draw our attention tomorrow. We don't know what we're going to be preoccupied with tomorrow. and miss out potentially on God's best because we're like preoccupied with something that's good, but not the best. Belief in God is a focus on His destination for your life. Belief, like a rock-solid anchor, holds us through all of the storms of life. Belief in God. Jesus left and hid. There's other examples in Scripture. John 5:13 speaks of Jesus. After he healed a man, had no idea who he was, for Jesus slipped away into the crowd that was there. John 8:59 says, at this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. John 10:39, again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. You see, Jesus wasn't just avoiding death at the moment. He was slipping through their grasp so that the cross and his appointment with the cross happened. Jesus, leaving and hiding, is an example to us of a life lived with purpose and recognition of God's design in us. Hey, it'll be normal for the Christian to struggle with saying no to some things in order to say yes to some things. Isn't that an awkward, terrible position? When you've got to make a decision between what is good and what is best. But what did Jesus choose? He always chose God's will, which is best. And he ended up right at the place of God's perfect will in God's perfect timing. And as a result, his life didn't just add, it multiplied. And the same is true for us as well. An acknowledgement of God's design in us, an acknowledgement that He has a perfect will for us, will result in a life not just of addition, but a life of multiplication. It'll be normal for the Christian to learn to say no. As we mature, let's be honest, it's difficult to say no to good stuff. But have you prayed about what God's will is in this particular situation or decision that you're facing? What is your will? Let your will be done. And as you pray that, let your will be done. Let me participate in your will. Your life moves with a laser focus toward effectiveness and fulfillment. And what happens around you is that people are blessed and brought into relationship with Jesus. Curious, isn't it, that as effective as he was at healing and teaching, at drawing a crowd, that he would intentionally draw away, removing himself from the very people he had come to show himself as Emmanuel, which means God with us, too. His name is Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He shall be called Emmanuel. God with us. You can't withdraw yourself from our presence. And yet Jesus drew away. Our scripture for today reveals several deep kingdom principles, but we're just going to talk about one in closing. Focus of energy in the direction of God's will. Focus of your life in the direction of God's will produce not just additional change, it will produce transformation and multiplication. Jesus was choosing to spend, he was choosing to focus his time in such a way as to bring about the perfect will of God in his life. By Jesus leaving and hiding that day, he was focusing on God's perfect will, an appointment with the cross that he was bound and determined to keep. That's commitment. That's letting a lot of good things go in order to accomplish the best. Amen. Isn't that hard? Isn't it hard to say no to good stuff? But Jesus is teaching us how. By John chapter 12, the culmination of Jesus' physical life on earth was just about to be realized. The brutal experience of the cross was near. Yet all the prayers, miracles, conversations, and decisions he had made up until that point focused on one outcome, the cross. That his life would be a perfect fulfillment of God's will, bringing transformation to all who believe in him for forgiveness and life. Life is full of really hard decisions. Jesus didn't heal everyone. Can you imagine all the people that cried to him as he walked those dusty roads? People still died. He didn't raise to life many people. The dead remained dead, even in the presence of Jesus. Nor did he prevent his own death on a Roman cross. However, because of Jesus' laser focus on building a worldwide church, his body, out of those 12 disciples, his work began to multiply. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, millions of times over and in and through the local church all over the globe, Jesus would not be deterred from God's perfect will. Jesus left and hid from public ministry so that he could pour himself into those 12. So that God's perfect will in their lives could be accomplished. As a result, 11 of those 12 said yes to God. Another one got off track and didn't. 2,000 years later, billions of transformed lives, his multiplication continues. Amen. And here we are. I'd like to give you an opportunity to respond to the message this morning. Would anyone like a card? Some of you are, Stephanie, would you mind? Some of you are using these cards as like a personal, something to stick in your Bible to remember the Holy Spirit's voice this morning. And I would like to read some questions that I processed, I worked with as I was writing this message. Number one, these are questions the Holy Spirit asked me. I wrote them down. Maybe they'll be pertinent to you as well. John, what are you most focused on right now? What would the people closest to you say consumes your attention? Maybe something comes to mind. Maybe you want to write it down. I don't know. Thank you. What would the people closest to you perceive as your focus right now? What are you focused on? And then would Jesus change that focus if you gave him permission to do so? Here's another question. Does your immediate focus more resemble eating for what's in it for me today, right now, or planting for the future? What is your takeaway for today? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now about the trajectory of your life? Is there a life change he's asking you to make? Saying no to some really good things in order to say yes to the best. What seeds has God given you to plant right now, as opposed to just consuming for today. And then one more. How are you being called to draw away from the good? All the good. How are you being called to draw away from the good in order to focus on God's ultimate best for your life? How are you being called to draw away from the good in order to focus on God's ultimate best for your life? I'd like to invite Mark and Dad and Brandon, would you begin to distribute the elements of communion this morning? Dan, would you assist as well? There's two trays of bread and two trays of juice as well. Renata and Paige, are you in here? Okay. Before you distribute the elements, gentlemen, Tracy, would you let the kids know that we're about to receive communion, and we'll wait just a minute for them to come back in. Gentlemen, I've asked Skylar and Joey and Devin to participate in an exercise up here with the elements. Would you give those to them? And Kobe, would you receive one of the trays and stand beside one of the young men up here? Called Break Thou the Bread of Life. I'd like to invite families to come up in particular, if you're able to be with your family this morning as a group, to receive communion together as it is here available to you. If you'd like to come up as a family unit, that would be great. I'd like to lead you in a prayer this morning before we receive communion. Let's pray. Father, today, we draw away to hear your voice. Your word has been called the bread of life. Your life, your body has been called bread. And you, in fact, designated your blood for us to receive. This was a hard teaching for the disciples. Many of them left after this. that we would receive you. Lord, some 2,000 years later now, after the original Last Supper, we come as families to you. We all have decisions to make, Lord, as a result of hearing your Spirit speak today. And we continue our receptiveness to your voice now as we receive these elements. Bless the bread as it is received. Your body broken for us. Bless the juice as it is received, this fruit of the vine, a symbol of your blood spilled for us. Lord, today we receive, we come to your table and receive together. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Communion here at Living Well is open to everyone. You don't have to be a member of the church. However, the Spirit guides us in that as we receive communion, it is an opportunity for us to be in open dialogue with the Holy Spirit in regards to what He is identifying in our life that we may need to be working on and lay it down. It's also a time of encouragement. It's a time of unity. It's a time when the body comes together and says, we are family. As we receive communion this morning, you may have family here, you may not, but know that everyone is welcome. And as you come and come around, feel free to come to either side. And if you would like to receive the elements back at your seat, that's fine. If you'd like to receive them here, that's fine. I'll leave that up to you. But as you're receiving these elements, we're going to sing a hymn called Break Thou the Bread of Life as our closing this morning. And may God bless you as you receive.
Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living Word. Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me. Thy holy word, the truth that saveth. Teach me to love thy truth, for thou art love. Oh, send thy Spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word, and in thy book revealed I see the Lord.
If you'd like to join with us in song, you're sure welcome to do so as we sing this last verse.
bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me. As thou didst bless the bread by Galilee, then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all.
May God bless you. I have a blessing that I would like to pronounce today as we depart. May the Lord, the mighty God, bless and keep you forever. Grant you peace, perfect peace, courage in every endeavor. Lift up your eyes and see His face, His grace evermore. May the Lord, mighty God, bless and keep you forever. You are dismissed. Thank you so much for being here today.